Well, Christ is risen. Praise God. Another year getting to exalt him. Isn't that, what a privilege, what a blessing to belong to him. It was pretty wild. We were singing that song. It's the song for the offering, Is He Worthy? If you're not familiar with that scene in Revelation 5, let me just read a moment of it. Sorry, this has nothing to do with what's going on today, but it says, then I saw, Revelation 5, verse 1, then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written written within and on the back and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And verse 3, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it, and I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and look into it. Now, that is the scroll of salvation. That is God's redeeming purposes to save his people from his wrath. And I was sitting here singing, asking the question, is he worthy? Holding my son's hands and just thinking to myself, if no one is worthy, we're all going to die. And there's nothing I can do to save them, and there's nothing you can do to save them. But one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll. Praise the Lord. So anyway, I have other stuff I have to talk about apparently, but I'm super encouraged. This is the first week of every year we do sort of an accounting of sort of what's been and what's coming. So we want to think about together how we're going to offer 2019 to God for his glory, some of the ways our elders have been praying through and thinking through how to go about doing that. And so we're doing a little slight break from our normal pattern of worship. We usually get together, sing, pray, and then exposit and apply a biblical text. Today we're going to be doing something slightly different. And we're going to be talking about ways that we saw the church grow last year, and we're hoping to pursue growth in the year to come. And for those of you who are new here, have never heard me talk about this before, I've found it's important to always clarify. When I say grow as a church, I'm not talking about numerical growth. Numerical growth is a good thing. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but I just don't see that as a New Testament goal, that we're trying to get as many people into this building as we can. What I do see for instance, in Acts, it's God who adds to their numbers daily. It's not men. What I see Paul doing is emphasizing strive for corporate maturity, grow in holiness, grow in love, put to death your sin. That's what I mean by grow. And so we take this first Sunday every year to revisit the reason why we exist, to glorify God. You heard that already, to magnify God, to reveal his worth and his glory and his honor and his triumph. And the more I think about how worthy he is, you know, I'm sitting here thinking about how the only hope for these two little kids in my hands is that triumphant lamb who conquered. It makes you want to respond, right? You want to do stuff to serve him, to show him how grateful you are. And with that in mind, you know, it really brings out the reality that as much as we strive to glorify God in 2018, we can do better. We can do better. We're not doing it perfectly. I want to do it more and more. I hope that's where your heart is too. So that alone is meant to sort of shake us out of complacency, that everything's already fine, that there's no way we need to grow. But then on the other end of the road, the other side, there's a ditch where you become overwhelmed by the number of things that could change or get better. And so you find yourself getting pulled in 10,000 different directions without really engaging anything at a meaningful level at once. So what do? You don't want to be complacent. You don't want to be trying to fix 10,000 things at the same time. What's left to do is to pray, to fast, and to ask God humbly, what are the next steps forward for our church? What are steps that we can take with this year to try and grow? And so that's how our elders have been praying the last few months, and today I want to share with you the fruit of those prayers. Here's where we're going today. Main point. 2019, the year 2019, will be a year of pursuing delight in the Lord our God together. 2019 will be a year of pursuing delight in the Lord our God together, and I'll be more specific about what that's going to look like as we go on. Now, that being said, if this past year has taught me anything, it's that this is not going according to our plans. This is all going according to God's plans, and we're on his schedule. So before we speak any more about our own thoughts and desires, why don't we pray? God, you are the God who loves us. You are the God who has saved us and redeemed us and brought us into fellowship with your Son, Jesus. God, we are so thankful for the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, who has conquered and is conquering and will ultimately conquer when he comes again to establish his rule upon the earth. God, everything we do because we want to please you. Would you lead us in righteousness for your own name's sake, I ask, that we might glorify you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so let me give you a quick sort of overview of where we're going today. First, we're going to do a quick recap of what God did in 2018, some of the ways we saw the church grow in worship, community, and mission. Second, we're going to do sort of a meditation on Psalm 34 to sort of set the context for the vision that we're going to lay out. And then third, I'm going to sort of talk through practically where and how we want to strive to pursue growth as a church in 2019, and then we'll close with a biblical charge to pursue this in the coming year. So let's talk for a moment about what God did in 2018. We heard some individual stories last week, which were super encouraging. I hope that was encouraging to you. That really encouraged me. Let's talk about it from a corporate level. So at West Hill San Jose, in our little corner of the earth, in our little community among the many Christian communities in our city, we saw God move in the area of worship. God was praised this year. It's easy to overlook that. God was worshiped in this building in spirit and in truth. We started taking communion every week, and we were actually able to teach on it since we were in 1 Corinthians. And since we were able to teach on it, we were able to clarify some of the more mysterious aspects of what's going on when we take communion together. That we're not only remembering something that happened in the past, but that we're somehow actually partaking of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we come to partake of this table, something real is happening between us and God. He strengthens our faith. He assures us of his life-giving love and soon coming return. And I know I've had a conversation with several of you about how understanding that, how dramatically and radically that's affected your experience of the communion table. I know that's definitely been the case for me. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us that. Another thing related to worship that I think is important to acknowledge happened and to talk about and thank God for is that we just taught through the whole book of 1 Corinthians and the church didn't split in half. There were so many controversial issues and so many things about which different people in our congregation had very strong opinions in different directions. And, you know, when our elders, Steve and Brad, said, we should do this book, I was the lone dissenting voice going like, I don't want to do this. This is not a good... But praise the Lord. His Holy Spirit maintained the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's an amazing... Praise the Lord for that. I've told the story once, but I want to tell it again because I think about it all the time. When we were down at the Shepherd's Conference and Jason got into the elevator with his First Corinthians commentary, and Dr. Ligon Duncan, the president of Reformed Theological Seminary, walked into the elevator and he saw what was in Jason's hand and he goes, are you guys preaching through First Corinthians at your church? And you said something like yes or something, yes. And Ligon Duncan looks at him and he goes, the Lord help you, brother. And he helped us. Praise God. Some of the things that happened this past year related to worship, our former pastor of music, David Birchfield, transitioned down to the Morgan Hill campus in January, which created a need for a new person to assume responsibility for the musical worship of the church. And we didn't have any lay people who had the space and the capacity to take on that task. So we set aside some funds to enable someone to do that in a part-time capacity. And the Lord in his grace brought us Eric Yang and his family. And praise the Lord, right? That was a gift, a total gift of grace. When we brought Eric on staff, I thought we were getting like an intelligent, godly, musical guy. And we did get that. But we also got a shepherd with a heart for students. And I don't mean to embarrass you or throw light on you, but I mean, when you hire someone, you kind of know them, you kind of think you know what you're getting, but we got like a rock star. And I just want to thank God for that. Praise you, Lord. Your whole family actually is amazing. Your wife is amazing too, and your kids. And you guys brought innumerable gifts, and that's been such a wonderful addition to our congregation. We also worked hard to grow as worshipers and servants. One of the things that happened over this last year as Jason and I joint taught this hermeneutics and shepherding class again for men and for women, to equip you who participated with the ability to carefully and responsibly handle the Word of God and to apply it to one another for the purpose of growing in holiness. And the idea there being to equip you guys, the saints, for the work of the ministry. And those classes, for those of you who went through them, are not easy. They are very challenging. And we're going to be offering them again this year. But for the people who applied themselves to the assignments, they learned and they grew a lot. Someone was just telling me the other day when she was going through the first assignment in the first class, and you know, she was like trying to find 35 observations in these two verses, and she wanted to scream at me, "There's not 35 observations here." But there were. And when you go through that, when you put yourself through that, the reality is when you force yourself to work on getting better as a Bible reader, you grow as a worshiper of God. You see more of God in His Word. You make better connections. You are less rash and irresponsible in your applications. You know, there's similar stories from the women's Bible study. I don't know where Stacy is, but similar stories I've heard about people growing in their ability to read the Bible systematically, to be regular about taking the scriptures into their heart and minds on a daily basis. God has been worshipped for His glory this past year. Praise His name. God also gave us a new place to meet this year. Moving into this building was extremely helpful for a few reasons. At the community center, we were in a month-to-month rental situation. Did you guys know that? All it took was some government official hearing me preach on 1 Corinthians 6, and we would have been out there, out of there. I'm actually not joking about that. We live with a perpetual concern that we could get booted any second the city didn't want us there anymore. And so here at Lincoln Glen, we have the benefit of a long-term lease agreement, which is amazing. We also have this huge ED education building out here that we can grow into as we add to our numbers. Finally, we're much more centrally located here, not just in terms of where we all live, but in terms of the city. We're in Evergreen, we're kind of down in the corner here. We're sort of right in the middle of all the action. So thank you, God, for this building. Thank you for Lincoln Glen. Thank you for the ministry that has happened here, that will happen in this space for years to come. So that's a brief sketch of what happened as it relates to worship. God also did quite a bit of cool stuff in terms of us growing as a community. At the end of 2017, our elders and some of the elders from the Morgan Hill campus thought it would be really valuable to try and create more opportunities for fellowship at the corporate level, like all of us together. And the reason was, we felt good about community groups. You know, we're people investing in each other's lives in a significant way. That's really healthy and really good, and I love it. But the thing that you have to mitigate against is becoming a church full of like little pockets of friends. We want everyone to love everyone as much as it's possible. So to do that, we had our first ever all-church retreat where we went both campuses up to Mount Hermon, which was incredible, praise God. And it was incredible because we all fellowshiped together in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit was present with us working. That's what made it incredible. We also did two all-church worship nights, which were super encouraging, along with the Memorial Day picnic. And the reason we do those events is for the purpose, again, of facilitating fellowship. I remember talking with the elders about, is this a Memorial Day picnic? Is this a good idea? And I think it was Dan Oliver who was like, you know, you learn a lot more about a person sitting in a camping chair drinking a cool drink for an hour than you do just in passing on Sunday morning. And that's very true. We saw that play itself out. Finally, in the era of community, we added a number of members to the church this year, which is also very encouraging. Fatima became a member. David and Candace Haig, Scott and Jesse Jennings, Mark and Marge Clark, Ryan, Audrey McConnell, Irvin and Becky Cortez, who were already kind of members, but now are officially members, and Tabitha Mills, same kind of thing. So praise the Lord. That's all really encouraging stuff, people choosing to devote themselves here. And finally, I think it's good to look back at the area of mission. From my vantage point, which is admittedly limited, this was like the most evangelism I've ever seen our church do this past year. And that's just from my vantage point. I've personally heard more about evangelism this year than any other year I've been at this church. I know a lot of us went door to door, which interestingly seemed to embolden relational evangelism and other domains of people's lives. We had another year of strong participation in Johnny and Friends, caring for families affected by disabilities. Be praying about Johnny and Friends this year. A lot of our high school kids, young people that serve in that ministry are graduating and going to college. And so there's going to be a significant need, I would imagine, for short-term missionaries. So that's June and July, right? talk to Tabitha. If you're, think about taking one of your vacation weeks to go serve up there this year. That's such a good, helpful, God-glorifying ministry. Finally, the other thing that's been happening for a long time but seems to have been reinvigorated this year by the Spirit is that there's been a number of families engaging the adoption process. You heard about the Jennings last week, which is really cool. Praise God. Unstained religion is this, that we care for the orphan and the widow in their time of distress. God has called us to preach the gospel, to make his gospel known in all the earth, and we're called to do it in all of our words and all of our works, everything that we do. And in my opinion, there are a few things I've seen that better show the gospel than adoption, than dealing with the city and going through all of the hard things just to set your love on a child who doesn't have a home. Adoption has a way of manifesting gospel realities, I think, that is hard to duplicate. So let's praise God for the families who have begun engaging this process this year and be attentive to and open to ways that we can help them. So that's a tiny snapshot of some of the things that God did in our church last year. Obviously, that's not everything. I didn't even mention the big outreach events that we did for the first time and the hard work of a lot of you deacons who all served all year, those who served in the kids' ministries, ministering to our young people. You are not forgotten. God has seen all of it and will forget none of it. I just can't keep talking or this sermon would never end. So that being said, God's been at work in our midst, but we've also been praying about ways that we can grow. And I'd like to set this up by giving you a brief reflection from Psalm 34. Would you please open your Bibles there with me? Psalm 34. As our elders prayed and fasted for clarity about what God wanted us to focus on, what came out was the need for a deeper sense of connection between the gospel and various aspects of our daily life. We need, all of us, to connect the gospel more directly into everything we do. And there were a few domains of life in particular that we are resolved to focus on. But after we had talked about this, my task was to go away and think about books of the Bible that spoke to those issues, spoke to those domains of life so that we could bring the word to bear on them. And as I was studying, one of the texts I came across was Psalm 34. And we didn't ultimately decide to preach through the book of Psalms, but I wanted to share with you some of what I saw as I thought through these things. Psalm 34, it says in the superscript, it was written by David, and it's written in an interesting point in David's life. David has been anointed as the king of Israel by God's prophet, yet another king sits on the throne, King Saul. And King Saul has become aware that David is growing in popularity. He is more popular than him. And he sees clearly that the strength of the Lord is with David, and so he in his heart has resolved to kill David rather than surrender the throne of Israel. And so David goes on the run as a man hunted. And he flees to a place called Gath, which is the home of the Philistines, where he hopes to go unnoticed, where he can lay low for a little while and figure out what he's going to do next. But it doesn't work. While he's there, the men of the king of that place recognize him and bring him before the king of Philistia. And at that point in the book of 1 Samuel, David has just recently slayed Goliath, the Philistine, and scattered the armies of Philistia. The king of the Philistines probably hates David with a profound hatred, and David, aware of this, aware of the wrath that's probably going to be directed towards him by this king, pretends to be crazy. And by God's mercy, the king of the Philistines chooses not to slay David, but to let him go. And so David flees back into Israel, and he hides out in the caves in the mountains, hoping that Saul doesn't hear about his return. And so David's sitting in this dark cave, right, hoping not to be seen because he doesn't want to be murdered by Saul. And he's reflecting on all the things that have just happened to him, and he decides to write this psalm. This is what he writes. Listen to verses 1 through 10. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lion suffers want and hungers, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Is that the kind of psalm that you would write if you were in David's situation? Is that the kind of psalm you would write as you reflect over your past year? When I read this psalm and think about the situation that David is in, it's kind of shocking, don't you think? He's on the run. He doesn't know the best place to go. He's making mistakes. He's telling lies. And yet God in his mercy is with this man. In his grace, his actual sin-covering grace, he's with David, protecting David, because he set his steadfast love upon David for the glory of his own great name. When I read this, I don't hear the heart of a man who's primarily focused on doing the right thing. I read the heart of a man who is delighting in his God in everything he does. Do you see that? His hope is set on God. He says in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. You have the language of gladness here. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. David wants to look at the glorious things that the Lord has done and hold a magnifying glass to them so that they appear huge in your eyes. He wants God's praise to be continually in his mouth, whether he's a prisoner in Philistia or hiding in a cave in the Judean wilderness. Here's what I'm saying. I don't think David is all that focused on his circumstances. He's not as focused on his circumstances nearly as much as he's focused on delighting in the God of his salvation. He is in a dire situation, yes. But he is focused upon the power and the glory of the God he serves. David, how are you doing this? How are you rejoicing and delighting in your God when you are on the run as a man hunted? Look at verse 4. I sought the Lord. I tried to focus on my God. Verse 5, those who look to him are radiant, never ashamed. Verse 6, the poor man cries to him and is heard. Verse 7, God's very angel encamps around those who fear him. Verse 8, those who take refuge in God rather than their circumstances are blessed. Verse 9, those who fear the Lord have no lack. Verse 10, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Brothers and sisters, your elders and I are not primarily interested in helping you get better at doing Christian things. I want this for you. Delight in the Lord your God, even in a cave in the Judean wilderness. No matter what situation you find yourself in, I want to spend this year learning to write this kind of psalm together, no matter where we are. And I think the way you learn to write this kind of psalm is by seeking the Lord, looking to the Lord, crying out to the Lord, fearing the Lord, taking refuge in the Lord. We learn to delight in our God in any situation by delighting in our God in every situation, including the one you're in right now. You hear what I'm saying? I want to work at learning to enjoy or delight in God in all aspects of our life for the glory of his great name. One of the things that really stuck out to me about this job, this work, learning to do this, is not for the smart people. It's not for the gifted people. It's not for the people who are more spiritual than you. Look at verse 6. This is for the poor people. The people who realize, if God does not help, I'm stuck. If God doesn't fill me with joy by his Holy Spirit, I will not have it. This is for the people who come to God and say, I am poor and I am needy in spirit. Will you help me? Will you feed me? Will you provide for me? Will you deliver me from the power of my sins? Will you help me taste and see that you are good? That's who this is for. Is that you? Let's now transition to talking about ways we would like to strive for growth in 2019. And I want, as we're talking about this, I want you to hear this psalm in the background. We want 2019 to be a year of pursuing delight in the Lord and all that we do for the glory of God's great name. And there was three specific areas where we feel like we needed to focus in 2019. That's in how we connect the gospel to our vocations. The word vocation just means life calling, what it is that you do, whether you're someone who goes to work, whether you're a mom with your kids, whether you're a student, whether you're a brother, whether it's, you know, whatever your calling is to do in this life right now, that is your vocation. We want to think about how to connect the gospel to our vocations. Second, we want to work at connecting the gospel to stewardship. So how does the gospel inform the way that we think about stuff, our things? And finally, we wanted to focus on connecting the gospel to our relationships, whether friendships, marriages, siblings, neighbors, etc. And as we talked about that, and we've continued talking about it, it sort of dawned on me that this basically touches every area of your entire life, for the most part. And we want to make the gospel connections more clear in every area. And we want to do this by focusing on vocation, stewardship, and relationships. And we're going to go about this in a couple of ways. First, we're going to teach on it. So starting next week, we're going to begin what will probably be like a yearish long sermon series on the book of Exodus, which touches all three of those things in significant ways. I'm really, really looking forward to going through that, actually. I was listening to a lecture on Exodus, and the guy introduced the thing by saying, you know, the Exodus is the central event in the life of a Hebrew. So, you know how we write books called like The Cross-Centered Life or The Cross-Centered Church? They would be The Exodus-Centered Life and The Exodus-Centered Church. So we're going to focus on that, and we're going to learn about how to think about God, the great I Am, and how his great gospel touches every domain of our life, in particular those three. Second, we want to devote ourselves to pray about this, to pray for these things. We can't manufacture delighting in our God. That's something that God produces in us by his Spirit as we strive to do it by faith. We participate in this act. It can't happen without our effort, but it also doesn't happen apart from God working in us to willing to work for his good pleasure. So recognizing he is involved, we want to pray regularly that as we seek to grow in our gospel understanding of vocation, he would be increasing our delight in all that we do in him. Finally, we're hoping to add some emphasis on these things throughout the year in our men's and our women's and our students' ministries, having opportunities to talk about vocation, stewardship, relationships in our things that our women do, that our men do, and that our students do. I think it's important that we do it in those particular settings because the reality is the kinds of questions my wife wrestles with her vocation, are just different than mine. And the kind of questions that my kids wrestle with are different than mine. And so I think it's appropriate that we try to do it in those specific areas. Beyond these things, there's going to be numerous ministry things coming down the pike that we're really excited about. You heard from Vanessa Trapp a couple weeks ago that the women are putting together a whole calendar of interesting events that'll be for your edification and for your practical help. Men's breakfasts are here, praise the Lord. We're going to also continue doing evangelism. Table for Eight is coming back, I think, right? Table for Eight's coming back. Men and women's hermeneutics and shepherding, all of these are here to promote worship, community, and mission. All these things are here to help us as tools to leverage our understanding about how the gospel connects to everything that we do. Last thing, I made a note to, for those of you who weren't here when I announced it a few weeks ago, we are doing the All Church Retreat again this year. So mark that on your calendars. It's the first weekend of November. I said last time, money is not going to be an issue for anyone. If you need money, let us know. Don't let money be a reason that you don't participate in that. Now, I have a prayer request for you as a whole church in closing as we prepare to engage this coming year with zeal and with vigor for God's glory. As we all sit here in this room, we are surrounded by people who don't know Jesus. And this is a different place than Evergreen. And reaching them is probably going to look different than it did in Evergreen. And so we are praying for wisdom about how to best go about doing that, about bringing the gospel to bear on the lives of all of these people who've never heard of God's love in Jesus Christ. So would you pray for our elders? Would you pray for yourself about how we can best with, you know, pray for wisdom that God would lead us in righteousness and how to best go about doing that as we participate in his mission in our city. This is going to be a good year. Our target is to grow in delighting in God in our vocation, stewardship, and relationships. What could be more exciting than that? Let me close with a biblical charge to that end. I'm going to read to you from Colossians 3 and exhort you to consider what's been said and to pray about ways that God would call you to engage. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. God, we want to offer this year to you for your glory. You may take us in a 180-degree direction of what I've just laid out, and Lord, we're willing to follow wherever you would lead. But God, this is, after much prayer and thought, what we think is the right next step for us. And so God, we pray that you'd come and empower it, that you'd fulfill every desire for good in our midst. God, I pray for the church that you would increase our thankfulness, our gladness, our delight in you. I pray that you would increase our contentment, that you'd make us more joyful and spiritually full people. God, I pray that complaining and grumbling would sound strange among us. I pray that the joy of the Lord would overflow and increase, and it would be palpable in this room when people enter it. God, I thank you for all that you've done this past year, and Lord, that makes me so confident, so hopeful, that you will do even more with this year to come. And so, God, we offer ourselves, our money, our time, our families, everything we have to you. And we ask only, Lord, that you would use it to glorify your name. We ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.